I'd like to say good evening to each and every one of you. It's uplifting and encouraging to see so many faces out, especially in a service in the middle of the week. And I hope that some of the things tonight that we discussed, that you can take them and that maybe we'll discuss something you haven't thought of before, but that everything that would be said tonight would be in accordance with God's Word and that you could take it out and study it for yourself further. Tonight I want to discuss the idea of breaking a cycle, and we're going to get into a little bit more what I mean by that. But I want to start with discussing a feeling that I think everyone here can relate to, and that is the feeling of something new. Whether that's a new house, a new car, maybe a new baby or a new toy that you got, and especially I thought it was a good example would have been a new relationship. Because that's something when you're in a new relationship, especially one that is romantic, you tend to sort of be absorbed by it. You don't think about hardly anything else in the world when that's going on, especially when it's new. But it could be a new anything, really. Because when you first get it, or when it first starts, it's the coolest thing in the world. You can't think about anything else. But over time, that feeling, it sort of dissipates. And you lose that feeling anew. And so, you know, if you get a new car and you drive that thing for 10 years, it doesn't have the same feeling when you start it up after 10 years as it does when you first got it. So maybe you go get a new one, and that feeling has sort of gotten back again. We're going to sort of discuss that idea of that feeling of new, and I want you to sort of, if you could, put that on the back burner for now. We're going to shift to the story of the children of Israel, or one of them. In Exodus 32, if you'd like to read along, we're going to read the majority of, if not the whole chapter. In Exodus chapter 32, this is right after, as Moses was still on the mountain, and in the previous chapter, was still communicating with God about different promises and different commandments that were being given to him and signs and things like that. And it picks up in chapter 32. And it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, that they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that you brought out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember them. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses turned, and went down from the mountain, and two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side, and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not a noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was as it became near the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. I want to pause there for a second. Just imagine being in Moses' shoes. I was talking with Chelsea about this earlier, and just imagine having daily conversations with God. And you come back, and these 600,000 cats you're trying to herd around the desert, as you come back, have built an altar and began worshiping it. After everything that they've seen, after witnessing literal waters being parted in front of them for them to pass through, after witnessing essentially what would look like a tornado of fire lead their way, after seeing the plagues of Egypt that were brought upon the people there, after receiving food from God himself out of nowhere, and other things, imagine the fury that you would have if you came back and saw that. Let's continue on in chapter 32. In verse 20 it says, "Then he took the calf which they made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it in the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do that you have brought so great a sin upon them?' So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people that fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin." And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written." We'll stop there. And for just a second, what a story. What a story that is in the Old Testament. It's one of, maybe in a weird way, one of my favorite stories, but it's just because of how ridiculous we might think it is today to look back at them and say, how could you do that? How could you see God, see the things he did, witness what you witness, and then turn around and do that? How could you do that? The children of Israel forgot what had been done for them in that moment. They forgot. So back to our opening question about relating to that feeling of new, you know, something new. I want to ask you if you remember life before being a Christian, if you are one tonight. Because for some of us, that wasn't long ago. And for others, it's been a very, very long time. You, prior to becoming a Christian, you were spiritually dead, not bound for a good place. It's Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We were dead in our sin. We all were. We were dead. But those of us who are Christians now, and maybe even those who aren't, were at some point pricked. We chose to repent and be baptized. You were clean. No matter what place you came from, you were changed and you felt new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When you came out of the water, you were shiny and you were new. We had a sister baptized this past Sunday. She came out shiny and new. Your faith and your God and your new family were all that meant to you in that moment. You had a fire to serve Christ. You had a fire to tell others about this peace and this joy that you now had. It might be hard to remember for some of us, but that's what it felt like. You wanted to tell everybody. But over time, that feeling dissipated a little bit. The shiny wore off. That new car smell, if you will, faded. And the realization hits that this is not a sprint. It's a marathon. That can be hard to accept. And we see from that example in the children of Israel, they forgot. They forgot what had happened for them. And you see, and especially in the book of Judges, Israel caught in this vicious cycle of sinning, turning away from God, being enslaved, asking for forgiveness. God delivers them, so on and so forth. You see that over and over and over and over and over. You see that in Judges chapter 6. We won't read it, but verses 1 through 10, to give you the highlights, Israel did evil. The Lord delivered them. And then later on, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Israel cries out to the Lord. And in verse 8, says of Judges, excuse me, I'll give you the chapter if you want to follow along. Judges chapter 6, verse 8. Judges chapter 6, verse 8, we're going to read on from there. It says that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage." Excuse me. "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." He delivered them. You know, it's easy to look down on the children of Israel. It's easy to do that from where we're sitting now. It's easy to put yourself on the right side of history in any situation. And I'm sure Israel getting to leave Egypt, I'm sure they were so excited. They were probably thrilled even. They couldn't believe it. We're no longer slaves. But as you can see over time, that feeling drifted off. And not long after leaving Egypt, Exodus chapter 14, verse 12, says, "Is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And again, we always assume we'd be on the right side of history. I wouldn't have eaten that fruit of the tree. Not me. I wouldn't have denied Jesus 3 times. That wouldn't be me. I wouldn't have built that golden cow. That's silly. I would never do that. Not me. So what happened to these characters that we read about? What happened to these people? They lost sight of the goal. They slipped up. And they lost focus. And even though we think that might not apply to us, you think we ever lose focus from where we started in our Christian walk? You think where you are today is a better place? I hope it is. Do you even know Jesus? But I want to talk for the rest of our time tonight about how we break that cycle of forgetting what God has done for us until times get hard, when, of course, it's really easy to come back around. I think it has to start with some self-examination. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 6 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." To catch a bad trend, you have to know about it. In my new job here in Lubbock, in cybersecurity, it's very important when you start off early on, especially when you have a new team like ours, that you're very honest with your leaders about where you're at, what the state of the company is in. We call it a PowerPoint bloodbath, if you will, because of all the red that we're about to show them, how bad we're doing in this area, in this area, in this area. We're failing here, we're failing here. This is bad, this is bad. But it's very, very important not to give in to the fear of trying to make it look like you're doing better than you are, because you have to start with an honest assessment. Otherwise, you can't tackle what needs to be done. You can't justify wanting to purchase this or purchase that or make this change if you don't show honestly where you're at. Similarly, we have to be honest about where we're at in our own self-examination. It also requires a standard of perfection to compare yourself against. We use industry best practice in my job, compare ourselves against that, even though we know we're never going to get there. That's what you compare yourselves against, so you have an honest assessment of where you're at and a goal to shoot for. We have to be honest with ourselves. Once we looked in the mirror, made an honest evaluation, it's important to annotate the good things that we're doing and the bad, no matter where on that scale we fall. Romans 12, verse 9, if you'd like to read along. Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And over time, just like I do with my job, it works the same way. If you cling to what's good, you keep focusing on what you're doing well, try to eliminate the bad, over time you're going to see the results. What are ways we can keep from getting stuck in that loop of forgetfulness, forgetting where we started off at? One thing you can do is to lean on your community. One of my favorite things about what I do, not to beat a dead horse, but one of my favorite things about my job is that almost anything I run into, I can usually Google and find a solution because someone out there has done it before. And it's not just unique to my job. I know many are like that. But due to the nature of working on computers all the time, it seems like there's somebody out there has done exactly what I've done or very close to it. And I can find that and I can apply it to what I've done or tailor it. We have a community that we can lean on. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Not trying to butter anyone up here. I know I'm a new member here, but I will say I have noticed this is a church that has many opportunities to fellowship. I remember some nights of the week telling Chelsea, I was looking at my calendar, and I'm like, Monday, Tuesday, like every night of the week there's something going on that you can come attend. And it's easy to make excuses, but there are many opportunities in this congregation to meet and to fellowship, including tonight. Another thing you can do is look at the people you're associating with. Look at the people you're spending time with. I love this quote, and I knew I'd heard it before, and I had to find it. I don't know anything about the author, but I love the quote. Charlie Tremendous Jones said, you will be the same person in 5 years as you are today, except for the people you meet and the books you read. If you want to break a cycle of going back into sin and forgetting where you came from, you have to assess the relationships that you have in your life. Are those people dragging you down, or are they pushing you forward in your goal to serve Christ? I didn't put the verses on the screen, or I put the verse on the screen, but not the whole thing. So if you want to follow along, we're going to read both of those verses now. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. It's one we've all heard before. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 through 34. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13 says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." It's not an easy thing to say, but just because somebody goes to church does not mean that that person is a good influence on you. You have to evaluate the relationships in your life and look at the evidence. We talked earlier about trends. You have to look at the trends of, is that person helping me? Or is that relationship getting in my way of getting closer to Christ? Something else you can do is watch what you're putting into your body. Watch what you're putting into your eyes and watch what you're putting into your soul. What you expose yourself to matters. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It's missing the 4 on there. It's chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." There's plenty of junk in the world we can intake. And it's very easy to do so, especially now when we have it in our pocket. We can have access to the whole world in our pocket. I think once we have done the necessary assessments and figured out where we're at, if you haven't already, you have to make changes. Because nothing changes if nothing changes. You have to put systems in place. You have to cut certain people off. You have to get rid of that thing. Get that thing out of your house, whatever it is. Whatever you have to do to make the change, do it. Nothing changes if nothing changes. You have to do something. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I love that quote. Nothing changes if nothing changes. There are going to be times where you mess up. Sometimes really, really bad. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we see a path back. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you want to turn with me to John chapter 8, if you'd like to follow along, John chapter 8 and verse 7. John chapter 8, verse 7 says, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" Of course, talking about the woman they were about to stone for adultery. "We must also be ready to accept a brother or sister who has made a mistake and celebrate their repentance." We look at the story of the prodigal son, you know, and his brother being pretty upset that he was forgiven so easily and even celebrated that he came back. But we have to be able to accept a brother or sister and celebrate them when they repent. But what if we know a change is needed and we don't change? There are consequences to that, and it's not fun to talk about, but it's necessary to talk about. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9 says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. You should enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hellfire." It's not a fun conversation, but there are consequences to not making changes that we know need to be changed. There's a man called Jordan Peterson. He's you don't know who he is. He's pretty influential. I guess you'd call him a thought leader. He has a lot of ideas, and I've read his book. He has a lot of good ideas. Obviously, he's a man, so not all of them are going to be good. But one of his most popular phrases, quotes, if you will, is "clean your room." Talk about cleaning your room in the sense that you need to get the junk out of your life. You start with you. You start with the easiest things you can do. You make your bed, you clean your room, and you go from there. That's sort of the idea, is cleaning up your life. Getting your act together. But what about once you get it clean, what about keeping it clean? We talked about assessing our lives and where we're at. These assessments have to be recurring. They're not a one-time thing. They have to be recurring to prevent that pile of dirty dishes from stacking up, to prevent that falling away from getting too far. It's a lot easier to put out a house fire when it starts rather than when it's halfway through your house, because you might lose the house. I wrote this one in by pen, so I'm going to open my Bible here. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, if you'd like to read along with me. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We have to break the cycle. We saw the children of Israel struggle with this. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14. We'll just read verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." We have to wake up. We have to break the cycle. We can't forget where we came from. I think I said this in my last sermon, but a redemption story is not a redemption story if you keep going back. If you talk to somebody, maybe they went to prison, or maybe they did something crazy, something went on in their life, and they're telling you the story about how they came back from that. The story is not as great to listen to if they have to talk about how they went back and then they came and then went back and then they came and then went back. I mean, if they do and then they end up staying out, that's great. But a good redemption story, which is very popular in movies and books and things like that, I think Americans, I don't know if it's in us only or what, but we love a good redemption story. We love to hear about people who fell and came back, who failed and then succeeded. But it's not a redemption story if you keep going back. Now, does this mean that every day you're going to feel like $1 million? Unfortunately, it does not. You're not every day going to feel like you did when you came out of the water. That doesn't mean that you're lost. That doesn't mean that you struggle with your Christian walk. It's not a bad idea to assess it and see if there is something wrong, but just because you're having a bad day doesn't mean that something is necessarily wrong. Sometimes you just have a bad day. Since I moved here, we call this home now, and Dad and I have been working out a lot together at the gym, and there's some days I go in there and I feel great. I'm ready to attack it, and I feel great when I go in, and I feel great when I come out, and I just have a great day, and it's just a great way to start it off. And then there's other times, like this morning, where the alarm clock goes off, and I want nothing to do with today, and I wish today hadn't gotten here yet. And you have to push yourself, and you have to push yourself through the motions. You have to go through the motions, and you have to go through the motions. But sometimes you just have to go through the motions. I think that's one thing that I've learned, is sometimes you just have to go through the motions. Discipline is built through perseverance and good habits, doing the right thing even when you don't feel like it for long periods of time. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 7 through 8 says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We're never going to be able to recreate necessarily that feeling that we did when we came out of the water. That feeling of being brand new. But things we can do is assessing our lives and realigning ourselves to God. Not getting caught in that loop and finishing the race as strong as we possibly can. But you do have to start a race in order to finish it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, if you'd like to follow along. This is going to be our last scripture tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We don't know when he's coming back. All we know is that he is coming back. We're not promised tomorrow, so please don't wait to join his church and be ready for that day when he comes back. And if you are a member already, don't forget where you came from. There are people here you can talk to, spend time with, get to know, and build relationships with. And there are prayers you can request. There are things you can do to break the cycle of falling in and out of love with God, and falling in and out of love with the idea of being saved and being in his church. And if tonight you have any need that needs to be brought before the church, or you need prayers from the church, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.